And I'll read a passage there, and then also, and then we'll turn over to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 5 is on, if you're looking at, if you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1558. 1558. Mark chapter 5, starting with verse 15. Listen to the eternal word of God. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Then turn to chapter 6, first verse. We'll read the first 13 verses of chapter 6. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given to him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet. Shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God is eternal. Think of something that has amazed you in your lifetime. What comes to mind when you think of the most amazing thing that you can think of? Maybe it's something that someone did. Maybe it was an amazing feat. Maybe it was an amazing, breathtaking view. Maybe it was an amazing structure that you saw, a building structure. Maybe it was a piece of art, or you heard an amazing piece of music. There are lots of things, lots of amazing things in this world that can leave you breathless and amazed and speechless. For me, some of the most amazing things that I can think of are amazing stories of survival. I love amazing stories of survival. I've read a lot of true stories about survival, and I'm always amazed at what a human body, a human mind, what a human can endure. It's amazing. Well, without a doubt, Jesus was the most amazing man in history. Through the Gospels, people were constantly amazed at Jesus. When he made his first public appearance and preached in the synagogue, it says that people were amazed because he taught them as one who had authority. When he cast out demons, it says that all the people were amazed. When he healed the quadriplegic and he forgave him of his sins, it says that they were all amazed and they gave glory to God. So no doubt Jesus was an amazing man, and he amazed people by what he did and what he said. But it's interesting to note that there are two occasions throughout the Gospels, throughout the life of Jesus, where Jesus is amazed. There are two occasions where instead of the people being amazed by Jesus, Jesus is in fact amazed by the people. Can you think of the two stories where Jesus is amazed by the people? How about when the disciples were walking around the temple? They're walking out of the temple and they turned to Jesus. They were looking at the temple and they said, "Look at this magnificent building. Look at these massive stones. Look how beautifully decorated this place is." The disciples were amazed by this structure. But was Jesus amazed? Was that his response? No, it doesn't say that. Jesus wasn't amazed by some astonishing accomplishment of mankind, some amazing building structure. The two occasions where Jesus was amazed both have to do when people respond to him. They both have to do with how people respond to him. On one occasion, a Roman centurion came to Jesus. He told Jesus about his beloved servant who was sick. He was about to die. And Jesus said that he would come with him and go to his servant and heal him. But the centurion said, "I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. Just say the word and I know he'll be healed." When Jesus heard this, it says he was amazed. He turned to the crowd and he said, "I have not found this kind of faith in all of Israel." He was amazed at this man's great faith. Well, the other occasion where Jesus is amazed is the passage that we're looking at here in Mark chapter 6. Jesus goes back to his hometown in Nazareth, and the people in Nazareth, they know Jesus. He grew up among them. But when he comes and he teaches them, they reject him. In fact, the people were offended by him. Who does he think he is coming in and telling us how to live? And it says that Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. Jesus isn't impressed or amazed by any incredible feats of human strength or wisdom or power, but he was amazed by the way that people responded to him. He was amazed by profound faith, and he was amazed by the hardest hearts. In what way do you amaze Jesus? How do you respond to Jesus? Is he amazed at your uncompromised devotion, your undying faith, or is he amazed at your hardened heart? How do you respond to Jesus? Today I want to look at two different stories. And in these stories there are contrasting responses to Jesus. Those who respond with uncompromised faith, and then those who reject him. The first story is at the beginning of chapter 5. Jesus and his disciples have sailed across the Sea of Galilee, and they've arrived at the region of the Gerasenes. And there they met a man, a wild man, a man possessed by a legion of demons. Thousands of demons controlled this man. And it says that he ran wild, he was dangerous, he was violent. No one could subdue him, no matter what they tried. But Jesus cast the demons out, and he sent them into a herd of pigs, a herd of 2,000 pigs. And each one of those 2,000 pigs ran down the hillside and into the lake and were drowned. These herdsmen saw what had happened, and they knew it was Jesus who had caused all this to happen. And so they went back to the village. Likely it was the next morning before the villagers came out to see what had happened and to see Jesus. And there they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. Everybody knew this man. But instead of running around naked, running around wildly and shrieking and cutting himself, instead he was sitting calmly. He was clothed and in his right mind. And you might expect that at this point, after seeing such a transformation, these villagers would be amazed at what Jesus has done, and they would respond with faith. You would think that they would have invited them into his village, into their village, to heal others and to tell others about him and to listen to him teach. But in fact, the very opposite thing happens. They saw Jesus' power, but what was in the forefront of their minds was not the transformation of this man, but it was the fact that Jesus just caused their 2,000 pigs to drown. That may very well have been the pigs of the entire village. And they're gone. Drowned. They have nothing. In an agricultural economy, livestock is very valuable. It's an investment. 2,000 pigs signified great wealth, but now it was all gone. As far as they could tell, Jesus just took away their livelihood and their wealth, and they begged him to leave. They didn't deny the power of Jesus, but they didn't want Jesus hanging around anymore because who knows what else he might take away. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. This was their response. And really, here's what lies underneath this response. Those pigs, according to Old Testament law, were unclean animals. They were not to be eaten by the people of God. And we can be quite confident that this was a Gentile area with a Gentile population because the Jews wouldn't own 2,000 pigs. They couldn't eat the pigs. They wouldn't raise the pigs. Well, here comes a Jew, Jesus, and all their pigs are drowned. He just cast out these unclean spirits and sent them into these unclean animals, and he got rid of them both. Well, the villagers knew that if they let Jesus stay, if they invited Jesus into their village, they would have to get rid of all the other unclean things in their culture. They would have to change their whole economy, their whole way of life. Jesus had already cost them 2,000 pigs, and they didn't want to give up anything else. They knew that following Jesus would be costly if they welcomed him and followed him. They knew the cost. So they pleaded with him to leave. This is actually quite a common response to Jesus today. There are lots of people who would not deny the saving power of Jesus. They would not deny the fact that Jesus came with power. But they want nothing to do with him because they know that following Jesus has a high price. It's going to cost them way too much. They know that if they follow Jesus, all those unclean things in their lives are going to have to change. They know that if they follow Jesus, those sinful pleasures that they now enjoy, their sinful way of life, their selfish way of life, all that's going to have to change. The cost of following Jesus is high. It is costly. Yes, Jesus offers to us free grace in the gospel, but that free grace demands your life. If you take this free grace offered to you in Jesus Christ, your whole life is going to change. He's going to call you to give up that sinful relationship. He's going to call you to live a life worthy of being a child of God. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does it mean to take up your cross? Does it simply mean that you are willing to die for Christ if he calls you to that? It doesn't mean just that. It means that you actually die for Christ. It means that every day you wake up, every moment of your life, in every area of your life, you decide not to follow your own desires, but you follow what God desires. You do what God wants you to do. You don't do what you want to do, you do what He wants you to do. If you want to follow Christ, He demands your whole life. The cost is high. This is the cost of discipleship. The villagers knew the cost of following Jesus, and so they asked him to leave. What about you? Do you love your life so much that you don't want to give it up? Do you hold on to that sin, that relationship, so much that you don't want to give it up and follow Christ? What is your response? How do you respond to Jesus? Well, in stark contrast to this rejection is the response of the man who was freed from the legion of demons. The villagers pleaded with Jesus. They pleaded with Jesus to leave the region, and Jesus, he doesn't resist them. Instead, he and his disciples, they get into the boat, and they go back across the Sea of Galilee. Well, before they left, the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons begged to go with them. He had not only seen the power of God, but he had personally experienced the power of God. And he was ready to leave everything behind and follow Jesus. He was ready to leave his family. He was ready to leave this culture. He was ready to leave this familiar place, this place where he had comfort, and follow Jesus wherever he went. And he had considered the cost. He had considered the cost, and to him it was a no-brainer. He was ready to do whatever God called him to do. But Jesus had other plans for this man. He said to him, I don't want you to come with me right now. I need you to stay in this dark land. I need you to stay here and tell your family and tell everyone how much the Lord has done for you. Serve me here in this land. So this man, ready to do whatever God called him to do, he stayed. And it says that he went and he began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. The Decapolis is literally translated 10 cities. And this man went out through these 10 major cities in that area, in that region, in the surrounding land, and he told everyone what Jesus had done for him. In contrast to these villagers who begged Jesus to leave because they didn't want to give up any part of their life to him, here's the man who gave his entire life to Jesus Christ. He joined Christ in his mission, in the mission of spreading the kingdom and spreading the glory of God. From now on, this was his purpose in life. This is what he was alive to do. Following Jesus wasn't something that he simply did on the side. It was something that changed his whole life. Those of us who know Jesus Christ, we have been transformed. We've experienced the transforming power of God in a personal and real way. But so often, I'm afraid that following Christ is just something that we do on the side. Something that we do in our private time. And all too often, it doesn't impact every part of our life. Jesus calls for your entire life. When you follow Christ, it changes everything that you do. From the way you work, the way you handle relationships, the way you speak, everything that you do is impacted by this relationship that you have with Christ. Have you given your entire life to Him? Have you given Him every area of life in service to the King? Or is this just something that you do on the side? How do you respond to Jesus? Is it just too costly to follow Him, to give that stuff up? Or are you ready to give your entire life to serve the King? How do you respond to Jesus? The second story I want to look at is at the beginning of chapter 6. Jesus has spent most of his time in the city, in the area surrounding the city of Capernaum. That was sort of his home base for ministry. He decided one day to go back to visit his hometown, to go back to Nazareth, 15 miles away. Nazareth is where he grew up. It was his home for many years, and probably most of his family still lived there. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue, and he began to preach and teach. He probably spoke, as he did in many other places, many other synagogues, about the coming kingdom of God and the call for people to repent. And he spoke with authority. And it said that many who heard him were amazed. There's that word again, amazed. They were amazed by him. But then they started talking among themselves. Wait a minute. Where in the world did this man get these things? Where did he get his wisdom and his power to do these miracles? He wasn't doing these things when he grew up here. He wasn't a trained rabbi. No, he's just a carpenter. He's just trained to work with his hands like the rest of us. Who does he think he is now? And isn't this the son of Mary? This was probably actually a derogatory term. In the Jewish culture, a man was always identified by his father. Even if his father had died, he was always identified as the son of his father, not the son of his mother. But here they speak of Jesus as being the son of Mary. And it seems to be a jab at Jesus, still thinking that Jesus was just another illegitimate child. Isn't this Mary's son? And don't we know his brothers and sisters? There's nothing special about this guy. Who does he think he is? But these people from Nazareth, they found no reason to believe that Jesus had this special anointing from God. We know better. We know who he is better than anyone else. He's not anyone special. And it says they took offense at him. Who does he think he is coming in here and speaking to us as if he has authority over us? Jesus was stunned. He was amazed at their lack of faith. He was amazed at the hardness of their hearts. Here are people who should know Him. They know Him better than anyone else, but they know better than to believe in Jesus. I mean, He's a nobody like the rest of us. People of Nazareth were so familiar with Jesus that they didn't take anything that He said seriously. They were offended by what He said. They thought they knew Jesus, but it turns out that they didn't really know Him at all. I'm afraid there are a lot of people in this world who think they know Jesus. They've grown familiar with Jesus. They're comfortable with Jesus, but it turns out that they don't really know Him at all. There's a trend in the church today where Jesus is seen as sort of the next door neighbor, the friend, the pal, your buddy. Someone we feel really comfortable with us. Someone who doesn't really threaten the way we live. He doesn't threaten the way we life, the way of life. And since we know Him as a friend, you know, He'll get us off the hook whenever we get in trouble. We can still live however we want, but Jesus will always get us off the hook. He'll get us out of those jams. I have a cousin who's a police officer in a town where he lives. And he said that he's had some problems with friends. Some of his friends thought since he was a cop, they sort of had the freedom to do whatever they wanted to do. And so whenever they messed up, they thought they could just take their ticket or their citation to their friend, to my cousin, and he would get them off the hook. They thought they had this freedom because, you know, He's my buddy. Oftentimes, Jesus is viewed in the same way. Since Jesus is our buddy, our friend, we feel that we feel this freedom to live however we want. We use the grace as freedom to sin. He'll just get us off the hook when we get caught. We think of Him as a buddy and a pal, but we forget that He is the eternal Son of God, the Holy God. The one who will not be mocked, the one who cannot be mocked, the one who will not be taken advantage of. There are lots of people who claim to know Jesus, but they live like the world. They live no differently than the world. They think they know Jesus, but they don't really know Him at all. And when they're actually confronted with those hard words of Jesus, those hard sayings of Jesus, they get offended. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. They don't want to repent. They don't want to change the way they're living. Jesus said, not everyone who calls to Me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who just calls Me Lord with their mouths will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who obeys the word of God, only he who does the will of My Father. That's offensive. He said, if anyone would come after Me, he must take up his cross daily and follow Me. If you love Me, you will obey Me. Who do you think you are, Jesus? I thought we were buddies. Why are you saying these things? We in the church are in danger of degrading the Holy Son of God to be a simple friend who just gets us off the hook, gets us out of jams. We think we know Him, but do we really know Him at all? What about you? How do you respond to Jesus? Do you take Him seriously? Do you really follow Him, or are you just using Him to try to get off the hook as freedom to live however you want? Do you get offended when people confront you in their sin, in your sin, and call you to repentance? Do you get offended when they use the words of Jesus? How do you respond to Jesus? Well, in contrast to His rejection at Nazareth, the very next paragraph shows us undivided a commitment, the commitment of His disciples. Jesus leaves Nazareth. He sets His eyes on the surrounding villages. He gathers the twelve disciples around Him, and He sends them out two by two, and He gave them authority over evil spirits, and He gave them power to heal. And He told them that as they go from town to town, not to prepare for the journey, not to bring any food or money, no bag, no extra coat. Jesus was calling them to walk by faith. He was calling them to trust in Him to provide for them wherever they went. And it says that they went out and they preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and they healed many people. These disciples of Jesus stand in stark contrast to the people of Nazareth. The people of Nazareth, those who knew Jesus really well, they were offended by him and they rejected him. They had hard hearts, but his disciples, these fishermen and tax collectors, they gave up everything to follow Jesus. Whatever he tells them to do, they do it. Jesus not only called them to believe in him, but he called his disciples to join him in his work, in the work of building the kingdom. And so they went around to the villages proclaiming the same message that Jesus preached. And they went out with the same kind of power to cast out demons and to heal people, the same kind of power that Jesus had. Jesus gave them power to bring comfort to hurting and broken people. Well, Jesus calls us, he calls you to be his disciple. That doesn't simply mean that you go to church and you read your Bible, but he wants your whole life. He calls you to follow him in every area of life, every compartment of life, every moment of every day. You serve him at work, at school, in your neighborhood, with your friends. You're no longer your own. You belong to him. And he calls you to be the bearer of the same message, the message of the gospel. He calls you to be ready to give a reason for the hope that lives in you. He calls you to make the most of every opportunity, to season your speech with salt and grace, and to live consistently with the gospel so that those who oppose you will have nothing bad to say about you and that you'll make the teaching of God our Savior attractive. He calls us, he calls you to join him in proclaiming this message. And he also calls you to join him in reaching out to those hurting and broken people of the world. Jesus gave his disciples power to cast out demons and to heal the sick. And he calls you to participate in that same kind of work. Now, this doesn't mean that we can go out and heal people with our touch. It doesn't mean that we have the same power to cast out demons, but we do have the power to show people the love of Christ. We do have the power to minister to the same kinds of broken people. It's clear that Jesus had a special burden for hurting and broken people, for the lost. He touched people and embraced people when they were outcasts of society. He welcomed the people on the fringes, the people who were alone, people who were unclean and unwanted, the people who no one would associate with. We are called to follow Jesus not only with this message, but also to reach out to those unlovables. Following Jesus means much more than this introspection, this inward looking of trying to put off sin and to live a pious life, trying to live morally good. But following Jesus means that we are looking outward. We're looking outward into this world to reach those who need Christ, to give hope and encouragement to those who need a friend. Jesus calls you to follow him and to join him in the work of the kingdom. In these two passages, we see a sharp contrast between those who rejected Christ and those who gave up everything to follow Christ. The Gentiles there in the region of the Gerasenes and the people of Nazareth, they both were hardened to Christ. But in contrast to them, the man who was freed by that legion of demons and the disciples of Jesus Christ, they responded to Christ by joining him in his work to build the kingdom. God calls us. He calls you to follow him. He doesn't just want part of your life. He wants your whole life. He doesn't just want to live on the side. He wants to be in the middle. He wants to impact every area of life. Join him. Join him and the rest of his disciples worldwide and work for the kingdom of God. Join him in his work, spreading the gospel, the good news, and showing people the love of Jesus Christ. The only thing that amazed Jesus was the way that people responded to him. He was amazed when people responded with great undivided attention, great undivided faith. He was also amazed when people responded to him with a hardened heart, people who rejected him. In what way do you amaze Jesus? How do you respond to Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the demonstration of power and authority that Jesus came with. We thank you for the way that he showed time and again that he was no ordinary man, but he is the eternal Son of God, the one who has power to heal, the power to calm storms, the power to cast out demons, the power to forgive sins, the power to restore our relationship with the Most High God. We thank you for who he is. So often, though, we don't consider the cost of following Christ. We don't want to give up our lives to serve him. Father, give us that undivided faith, that undying faith that calls us to give up every part of life. Let us submit to Jesus Christ, the King of nations, the King of this world, the King of our lives. We ask that you'll do this for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.